Talk to you about spiritual gifts. We've talked about even this morning that the church was supernatural in its inception, in its progression, its operation, its power, and so forth. And that's what spiritual gifts really are. They're explaining to us how is this community that has been made a new creation and now will come together and become the instrument which God will use to reach the world, how will they function? And so you have spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. We've done an exposition of verse 1 through 7. We've digressed from that to give some principles about spiritual gifts, and then tonight to talk about how you discover your spiritual gifts. And that is in response to the first words of chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you unaware. I don't want you to be without knowledge. And so these extra things that I'm giving you, principles about them, and then tonight how to learn your spiritual gift, are to help us not be unaware, for us to have knowledge about spiritual gifts. Next week we'll begin going through the gifts as they're listed in the New Testament and giving an explanation of what each of them are. So how do you discover your gift? Let me give you three preparatory remarks before we look at the principles for understanding this. Number one, and these are preparatory, so this is not how you discover. I'm just saying these to you before we look at those principles. One is, remember that not only do you have spiritual gifts, but all of your natural abilities, all of your natural strengths are to be brought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you will use those under the divine empowerment of the Lord for His honor and His glory. So someone may be able to speak, but may not be called to have a speaking gift or anything, but they would still bring that under subjection. They may then be given a speaking gift, and that ability, that natural ability, would be brought together with the spiritual. The second thing is, and this is a real important thing, though, about determining your spiritual gift, I guess. These are not my principles, but you need to know this. If you are saved and you seek to follow Jesus Christ, you will discover your spiritual gift. You don't have to go into a monastery or a cavern and begin to fast and pray so that God may show you your spiritual gift. You just begin following Him, and I promise you this, He will make it or them known to you. So the emphasis, even though we have these principles, the emphasis you need to have is, I am going to follow and serve Jesus Christ, and out of that, I will come to know my spiritual gift. The third thing is that there is an inherent inadequacy in every instrument that we use to tell you what your spiritual gift is. And we use some here at Trinity, and I have seen several of them and use some. But one of the things that I tell the people who use the instruments, regardless which one it is, and the people who are going to take them to try to discover their gift, is there is an inherent weakness in all of them that we cannot separate from the instrument itself. Here's the best way I know to show you this inherent weakness. I can take a Christian and I can take a lost person and give them that test, any of them, and they will all determine that they have certain spiritual gifts. And a lost person doesn't have it. Because a lot of times you are going to lean to what your personality is, what your natural abilities are, and so forth. And so you're going to leave that instrument thinking those are your spiritual gifts, and they're not. So before I was saved, I could have taken it. Now, I wouldn't have ended up with preaching, but I would have ended up with some gifts in there thinking they were the spiritual gifts, but really they were my natural likes or natural abilities. So the instruments they are helpers, they can assist, but they have this inherent, irremovable inadequacy that can cause confusion. So I am clear to warn people and to tell them that this might help you to start thinking in some areas. But it doesn't tell you what your spiritual gift is. And it's a misnomer when we do that. So let me give you these things, and these are things you can do in order to determine what the Lord wants. Number one, pray that God will show you. And I don't mean pray and fast, and I don't mean pray a whole lot. I mean just pray. Lord, would you show me my spiritual gift so I can use it and honor you? And then go about serving God. And He will answer that prayer. He is not up there with a bag of spiritual gifts, and you've been given one, but it is the $6 million question. And you must go through a maze like a little rat in a little deal trying to figure out what it is. That is not what's going on. He gave it to be used. He gave it for you to know. And it really, once you're saved, if you begin serving Him, it will become evident pretty quick. You may not know it. You may not even know the Bible teaches spiritual gifts. But you will know that you have something God has given you that you are being used of Him in. So pray. The second thing, and there are about four or five of these that I tell you to put a star by, because these are the ones that can really tell you. I've got 13. Well, naturally, the list is a little long. So what I went back and highlighted, the four or five that really do it. Number two is one of them. Do what God has put in your heart. Do that. Do what God has put in your heart. When you're trying to discover your spiritual gift, you just start doing what God has put in your heart. If it is helping in this area, if it is serving, if it is showing mercy to people who are in need, if it is teaching, if it is leading, maybe you're just leading one person, you're just starting to lead your family, whatever it is, you do what God has put in your heart, because your spiritual gift will never be something that is antithetical or antagonistic to your heart for God. In other words, God will not give you the gift of mercy and you hate people. You won't have the gift of mercy and never want to be around anybody. You got it? You'll have a heart for this. And that is one of the quickest evidences that God's heart is your heart to go in a certain direction. So do what is in your heart. If we believe in following the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is telling and guiding, and I do, so you do what God has put in your heart. It may not be the area of your giftedness or reveal your giftedness, but it may lead to it. God has to take us because of the way we are. It's kind of like He can speak to you in a still small voice. And He can, and He does, but what's the problem? We don't listen. So He thunders it to us in tragedy or difficulty because we wouldn't listen to the little voice. So sometimes we're not open to the gift that He's given us. We have too many hang-ups and all of this, or we're not listening. So He takes us through a process to show us what that gift is. It is not because He doesn't want to show you the first day. It's because we're not listening. So what He takes you in may show you that gift, or it may lead to the understanding that that is your gift. And when I say gift or gifts, it can be either one. So that's a big one. I just ask people when they say, I don't know what God wants me to do. And if that person's walking with God, loves God, wants to know God, serving God, I say, well, what do you desire to do? And they say, man, I really want to see the church cleaner. Or I want to see this fixed up. Okay, start doing that. Just do that. And through that, the discovery of the gift comes. And it may be the gift of service, and it may be in a certain area. Third, God will bless you and others spiritually through the operation of your gift. And this is one of those that's a little hard to detect. And in one area, a speaking gift that speaks to hundreds of people may get more feedback or may not, but sometimes does get more feedback on people being blessed than if you are operating a gift individually with people with fewer numbers. And what I mean by spiritually blessing is a spiritual encouragement. When you've ministered your gift, you are spiritually encouraged to love God more and to love the Lord more and to serve more and so forth. And the people that you are ministering to are people around you are spiritually lifted up and encouraged. A lot of it is not even, you may not even have a speaking gift, but they're watching you. And we're not just talking about encouraged, pepped up for a game, or we're not talking about emotionally encouraged. We're talking about spiritually encouraged, that your love for the Lord and desire to serve increases, and so do those who watch and are around. The fourth thing, and this is very close to the third, and that is you will bear spiritual fruit. Again, the amount of fruit and all of that can be variable because of different factors. Adoniram Judson spent years before he ever saw really a convert. And at one time he was leaving, he had lost three wives who had died in the ministry and felt like, you know, maybe God hadn't done what he was supposed to. But that was the work that began in Burma through him. So there has been enormous spiritual fruit from that. So sometimes it's not as evident, but you ought to be sensitive to look at spiritual fruit. Now, if you are a teacher, it is very clear that you ought to see people's spiritual lives growing more in their consecration to God, their devotion to God, the things of God, the love for the Word, their lives becoming holier. And if you don't see those things happening, it doesn't mean you don't have the gift, but you may not be operating in the power of the Spirit of God and some other factors, but you ought to be able to see it. If you operate the gift of help, your help should not just encourage somebody and bear fruit physically or naturally, but maybe some of them will then desire to know Christ. Some of them will then desire to minister for Christ, and you will see spiritual fruit. So that's the fourth thing. The fifth one, and this is a biggie, has an X by it. Matter of fact, I have two X's by this one if you want to start counting X's. So you have your numbers, which mean they're important. And you have your X, which means it's really important. But when you get a 2Xer, it's on up there. You will think that it is important. Now, the area of ministry may be what we're talking about, or the particular operation of the gift, but if you could just, for a moment, you're looking at an area and you think this is important. Maybe you think it is the most important. I mean, if we sat down and talked, you would say, well, no, I know, because I know God says this is what we need to be about. But in your heart, you're thinking, yeah, but this is so important, everybody ought to be doing it. You think it is important. If God has given you the gift of teaching, you will think teaching is so important. If God has given you the gift of help, you will think that helping is the most important thing Christianity can do. And we ought to all be about helping, and we need to be helping more. And man, you are just driven by helping. This is one of the key things that tells you what your gift is, and maybe the area that God has you operating that gift. Think about having lunch, and you have lunch on Monday with somebody who has the gift of evangelist, Eddie Evangelist. You have lunch on Wednesday with Molly Mercy, and you have lunch on Friday with Tina Teacher. So your lunch on Monday goes something like this. We pray and bless the food. And God, I pray for all the missionaries. And Lord, help us to be better witnesses. And God, we tell you like that. And Lord, the lost people. And so you know, you thought you were going for kind of a fellowship and a little lunch. And so you're talking, this person's going, you know, the church, they're just not evangelizing. Man, we need to evangelize more. And you know, I went to an evangelism clinic the other day, and boy, I learned 7 points. Let me give them to you while you're eating your tuna salad. And man, I mean, you leave there, oh boy, I don't evangelize enough. Man, everybody's lost but that guy that I ate with and me. Everything you bring up prayer, and they say, yeah, we need to pray for the lost. You bring up fellowship, and they say, yeah, we need to incorporate some lost people. You bring up mercy, and yeah, we need to have mercy on the lost. They keep going back. When I eat lunch with an evangelist, I feel guilty when it's all over. I don't want to do it very often because they run me in the ground. They don't mean to, it just does it. So on Wednesday, you want to take a break and you go to eat lunch with Molly Mercy. And she says, you know, look at that person over there. You tried to ignore them, see, when you came in. You knew they were hungry. But you kind of wanted to have this fellowship. And they say, look at them. They look bad, don't they? Look at them. And you won't look because it's nauseating you when you eat. Well, if that's not bad enough, they begin and they say, let me show you what I've got in my wallet. And it's a picture of starving children. Here you are eating this big prime rib and they're showing you starving children. You leave there thinking, oh, I'll tell you what, man, this is a mess. We've got to do something. You go and you meet with a teacher and you know what they want to do? You ever thought about the meal you're eating? Let me give you 9 principles that come from the Word of God about eating. One is don't overeat. Start taking smaller bites. The point is, this is why sometimes the person has the gift and they don't know it and others notice it. Or we could say they're a little bit rubbed the wrong way by it. They think you talk about it too much. It can be the gift or the way the gift is going to operate in a certain ministry, but you think it's important. And you talk about it, you think about it. Nobody has to say, you know, we need to talk a little bit about mercy. They're trying to move on to something else because you are riveted on that subject. One of the primary ways of knowing your gift and the area it's to operate is what do you think is important? Now think for a moment. Before the summoning of the Lord, before the calling of God upon your life to come into the church, you didn't think any of it was important. You came in, you think it's all important, but certain things stand out. I didn't think preaching and teaching were important. I thought they were nauseating. I came in, I loved teaching, I loved the people that had mercy, I loved this, I love that, but the teaching and preaching gets overwhelmed. That's what you're looking for when you come in. What becomes standing out as maybe what you see is the most important thing that you could do? It is very clear that your gift is in that area. The sixth thing is that you'll be good at it. You won't be the best, you won't be perfect, but you'll be good at it. And I mean you'll be good at it. You know why? Because you're driven by God giving you this gift and you see it as important. And it spiritually blesses you, which causes you to desire to know more and to do more in this area. And this is the whole thing, beloved, about not having something and saying, would you do this? Oh, I know you hate that area, but would you do this? And we'll only ask you to do it for 20 years and then we'll let you out. And so the whole time they're miserable, they're not good at it, they're not spiritually blessed, nobody else is spiritually blessed, but boy, the organizational chart looks good, and those with the gift of administration feel real good. They're the only ones. This is getting people to their gift and in their area, and I promise you, when this happens, you don't have to walk around pumping them to do what they're supposed to do. You don't have to do that. They'll drive you nuts wanting to take over the church with that area. They'll say it in a gentle way, but they'll let you know that they think this is what we ought to do every time we meet, the whole time we meet, and nothing else. Oh, okay, 5 minutes for everything else, and the rest of the time we're going to do this. So they'll be good at it. You will see a growing expertise and so forth in this. Again, we're not looking for perfection. We're not looking for degrees. We're looking for them because they desire and love it so much. The seventh thing, and this is another Xer, and I could put one X or three, and I'll tell you why I put three. This is the place that everything either grows or falls apart. This is where your spiritual gift will either become the blessing of the kingdom of God or the curse. It's a critical point. And here it is. You will be sensitive to the need in this area. You will be sensitive. If I could say, overly sensitive to the need in this area. In other words, the weakness of the church in this area, you'll see it and you can't get away from it. It won't leave you. It won't be like coffee table discussion saying, you know, we need to improve this, we need to do this, and some things we all notice. This is something that kind of bugs you. You see this weakness. You see this need. You see what the church doesn't seem to be doing a good job at. And you see it all the time. And you notice it in a plethora of ways. And this does not go away. Now here's what happens. You see that the church doesn't really serve. So God saves you, you're in a local assembly, and one of the things you notice is they don't serve. I just notice that people aren't really serving. What happens is you become a cynic and a critic of that weak area that God has made you overly sensitive to, or you realize the reason you see that so much is that God wants you ministering in that area. That is your gift. And if you have the gift, you will have the sensitivity to the need. And so you will either go one of two ways. You will become the critic, and after church you're going, well, you know, it was good, but they just don't serve. Well, I've just noticed. You've seen how many people here that don't serve? I don't know. They just don't serve. You know, it just bothers me. They just don't serve. Yeah, Christianity, you know, they're all that. They just don't serve. Or, dear God, there's a vacuum in this area. Thank God you got some good teacher and you got this and you got this, but there's not this service going. Man, I got to get in there. And it can be that carnality is in your life, sin is in your life, that you're not walking with God, and so this becomes your special area of criticism. You get the ministry of discouragement. And when somebody brings something up, you're the one that says, yeah, but you know, nobody's going to help you. Well, you know, we can't do that because nobody's going to give anything. You know that, don't you? Well, you know, nobody here cares about that. They've got the ministry of discouragement. And it usually will show up in a certain area. If they're supposed to be serving, that's the area they're most critical. If it's giving, they're always just, well, you know, the church doesn't give. Well, they don't give. They're a bunch of tightwads, is it? And so this is what they focus. Rather than seeing that God has sensitized them to this, to be the one that is not only the channel of giving, but remember what spiritual gifts do? They rise above what we're all called to do so that we have an example of how it's really supposed to operate. And so someone has the gift of mercy, and we're all to have mercy. The Scripture commands us. But for some of us, it's even a foreign concept. And so we're watching this person demonstrate mercy. And we think, man, that's what I got to do. I remember we were in a church in Midway Road Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And it was this beautiful lady, and I may have shared this, but she was just a beautiful, very well-dressed and very refined woman. Very lovely lady. Very classy. But she did a real unclassy thing. We know somebody personally that she was really very, very helpful to and very nice and very loving and very merciful to, that really wasn't classy and pretty and all of that. And then she would sit by this lady in the church, and the Lord is my witness tonight, when I was 3 and 4 pews away, I could smell her. And it nauseated me. And I would look and she would have her arm around her. What a deal. You see, she had the gift of mercy. And rather than criticizing the church because nobody sat by the lady, she sat by her and put her arm around her. You know what that did to me? I was under conviction for 60 minutes every worship service by watching what it meant to show mercy. It's not only that you have this spiritual gift and God is going to pour through, but He's going to show us. And people that have the gift of leadership and administration normally don't have the gift of mercy. But the person who has the gift of mercy doesn't know anything about leadership normally. They're too caring about everybody to move them somewhere. And so they learn from the leader and the teacher, and we learn and we balance out in our Christian life. And so you will become sensitive. If you have the gift of teaching, what you'll look at the church and you'll say, the church doesn't know the Word of God. They need to learn. They need to know the deeper things of God. They don't know. They know the surface, but they need to know. And you are consumed with this weakness. Well, you can either become a critic of the church and say the church doesn't know the Word of God. They don't study. They don't learn. Or you can become a vehicle that God teaches through. The same way with mercy. Evangelism. We talked about the evangelist. Man, if you just sit around and talk about the church is not really reaching out and it's not ministering, they're not doing anything creative to reach the lost people, you may have the gift of evangelism, but rather than walking in the Spirit and operating it, you have become the critic of the church in that area, and in that sense, you have become a tool of Satan. So your sensitivity is probably your gift. And if you see that weakness in the church, say, God, thank you for me seeing it, and I can't get rid of it, because now that's my area. And do you know when we say that's my burden? My burden is to teach the church, because I see the church being blown about by every wind of doctrine and all of this stuff. And so that is my burden. But you see, God has made me sensitive to that area, so you don't have to drive me to teach the church. I am driven by what God has shown me. When He shows you the weakness, if you walk in the Spirit, you will be driven by God to meet that need. Well, the eighth thing is do something. Serve. Start. Go. Move. Get involved. Go for it. Experiment. Get off spiritual welfare. Quit drawing seat stamps. Do something. Go. Get involved. Start. Get a job. Do something. Do something. Do something. That's a great principle. Somebody who has drawn seat stamps and been on spiritual welfare for 12 years, and you teach on spiritual gifts, and they, you know, I've been kind of thinking about that. I'm just wondering what God wants me to do. Well, He wants you to quit talking to me about this, because apparently you need to do something, so go do it. Just do something. It's a great principle. If you are wrong, you will not be more wrong than not doing anything. You see? And if you began exercising mercy towards people, and you find out you're miserable doing it, it's better than not doing it. Do something. If you start teaching and someone says to you, you know, every time I hear you teach is better than the next time, you will know, it'll take you a minute, you will know that you don't have the gift of teaching. Look at some of them are coming along. I like that. It's kind of a progression. A couple of them laugh, and then a couple of them go. I mean, just do something. And in that, you will find out. But remember, you're just following the Lord. Number 9, be daring. Take some chances. Some of these will be calculated. Don't rely on your background. Don't rely on your abilities. Don't rely on your degree. Take a risk. And maybe just be a small interest in an area. It may pass. But take a risk. Again, we're trying to separate from the natural and the spiritual. And there is a merging of them sometimes, but sometimes you need to distinguish between them. So again, the most obvious thing is somebody is a school teacher and they get saved. They should not assume that their spiritual gift is teaching. They may be operating in a spiritual ministry of mercy, but at school, they are the teacher. And the spiritual gift of mercy may be there, but their profession is teaching and they're very good at it. So take a risk. Sometimes do something. A teacher may teach children, may teach youth, may teach young adults, medium adults, older adults, may teach all different groups, and as they do, they will find certain ones that God seems to bless, and the spiritual blessing upon them and the people they're teaching, the fruit, and all of those things began to manifest more in certain areas. That will become very clear. Take some risks. Be daring. See if God might use you in that area. Just see if He might. I told you about this friend we have, the judge that's in Dallas, and his ministry is to criminals who come out of prison to help them get back into society, and they have an apartment complex they've purchased, and they come there and they live, and they train them in budgeting their money and so forth and so on. And some of them he has sentenced, he's there to minister to when they come out of prison. Let me say something to you. Ministering to the criminal and sitting on the bench seem to be two very different things. His spiritual gift manifests itself that is very opposite to what you would think naturally. So take a risk. Tenth, it will not only make you feel spiritually encouraged, we said, but you will feel useful. People are all the time in the church, they say, well, I don't feel a part. I don't feel useful. Let me say to you, if you come to church once a week, 1 hour, you will never feel a part. You never will. If you don't operate your spiritual gift, you'll never feel useful. You never will. It doesn't matter how much the church does for you, you will never feel useful because we want to know we are contributing to the whole. If you have a job, even in the world, you don't want just a job. There has to be some sense that I have a part. When a car rolls off the assembly line, the person who put this part on thinks if that part wasn't there, it would fall apart. They may not have built the whole car, but they know they played a very useful part in putting that car on the road. And in the church, none of us will be able to do everything and shouldn't. But everybody has a part. And when somebody comes down this aisle and joins or rededicates their life or comes to Christ and you don't feel as though you had any part in it, you will not feel useful. When you see a ministry born in the church and you're not even in that ministry and that's not even your spiritual gift, and God raises somebody up and says, I want you to do this, and a ministry is born, you won't feel a part unless you have ministered your gift. But if you are ministering to children and you are working in the nursery and loving those children and ministering the gift that God has given you in the area, and something happens out here to an adult, you will know that you played a part. If you clean the church so that we can come and have a clean environment, you will know that you played a part. If you prayed, you will know. If you did this, if you are out in the world and during work in your office, you are exemplifying Jesus Christ to someone and somebody else gets saved, you will know you've played a part in the kingdom because somebody had to do exactly what you did to that person before they ever came. And one day the person you've done it to may come just like that. You see, it will help you to feel useful. The 11th thing is, remember you are not too young to serve. And the second part of that is remember you're not too old to serve. And I really want to work on this, and it's not just a problem in one church, it's a problem in all churches. Somebody served and now they're backing off and they're saying, well, I'm going to let the younger folk do that. I've served my time. Kind of like they were in prison. The younger people are just so happy everybody's doing all these things for them. And when they grow up, one of the reasons we have a hard time getting them to serve is because they didn't do it when they were younger. I taught on how to share your testimony publicly at the Lay Renewal State Conference in Arkansas. And so these people came from all over the state, and many of them had been doing this for years. So the context of this is all different ages, from 10 years old to 80 years old, 85 years old, and all different health, all different regular interests, and all different times. Some of them had been doing it for years. So I spoke on how do you share your testimony publicly to be the most effective. When it was over, this 80-year-old man stood up and he said, "I've been doing this, I forget now, 8 or 9 years. He said, "I've been in over 100 churches. He said, "I'm just so thankful for this, to teach me what I've been doing wrong and how to share Jesus more effectively. He said, "I'm so grateful that God has taught me and I can go do this better." I thought, wow, 80 years old, been doing it for years, and his heart was so humble, he was still learning. God uses that. You see, we're not too young and we're not too old. When we stop learning is when it's all over. The 12th thing is remember to not serve. Remember to not be serving is sin, disobedience, selfishness, self-centeredness, unlike Christ, ungodliness, unfulfilling the call of God, putting a burden on the people who are sitting beside you that you said you loved. You see? To not be serving in some way is not just, well, I'm not serving this year. It's sin. It's rebellion. It's against everything. You can't model Christ to anyone if you don't serve. And I would even say, if you don't do things you don't like, remember, don't have the I don't do window syndrome. If we don't do things we don't like, we can't even model Christ, because he did a lot of things that humanly he wouldn't like. All of us are gifted to serve, and all of us are essential. So we equip and we train and we train so that people can do, as Ephesians 4 says, the work of the ministry. It is not the responsibility of pastors to do the work of the ministry. It is the responsibility of pastors to train, and some others will become equippers, but it is so that the church can do the work of the ministry. The 13th principle, I actually have 14, sorry, 13th. Spiritual gifts have corollaries. Corollaries. In other words, if you have a spiritual gift, there is something that correlates to this. So you're trying to determine, what is my spiritual gift? Well, let me give you an example. If you have the gift of mercy, you will like being around people. Because you like being around people doesn't mean you have the gift of mercy, but you follow what I'm saying? As we said a moment ago, you can't say, "I have the gift of mercy, but boy, I hate those people." Don't people just bug you? Especially those needy people. I can't stand to be around them. It's like one pastor said, he said, "Man, I love pastoring, it's just those people." There's a corollary. If God has gifted you, you'll find a corollary that will go with the operation of that. If you have the gift of teaching, you will love studying. And if you don't love studying the Word of God, you don't have the gift of teaching. And I hear pastors all the time, and they say, "Well, you know, God's called me to pastor, and the gift is pastor-teacher. Not everybody's a pastor-teacher, but every pastor is a teacher." And he said, I have a gift, boy, I love it, but teaching's not really my thing." I say, "Well, you need to get out of the ministry of being the pastor-teacher. You may be an elder, but you're not the pastor-teacher. If you don't have the desire to study the Word of God, if you do not care about people's eternal state, and I mean in a driven way, you don't have the gift of evangelism." So when you're trying to determine your spiritual gift, look at the corollary. Do I even like people? Yes, I love people. Okay, now start looking at some gifts that may be going in that area. Giving. If you have the gift of giving, there will be one of two or both corollaries. Besides, you will see the church has great need, and you will have such a burden to meet that need financially. And let me say that you have the gift of giving has nothing to do with your wealth. Has absolutely nothing to do. You could be the poorest person in the church and have the gift of giving. It has to do with what God is doing spiritually, and then as you respond to that, but two corollaries go with it. One is, if you have the gift of giving, you will also have a corollary of being able to live under what you make. That will be very important to you. And what drives you to do that is because you want to be able to give, and so you see that corollary. You may have the corollary of making money. A lot of times somebody has the gift of giving and they don't have much money, but God has given them that and they stay at that level and they're able to do it on a minimal amount. But many times when somebody has that gift and they operate that gift and they're faithful with little, God gives them charge over much, and before they know it, they're getting a promotion or their business is doing better or a piece of land sold or something happened, and all of a sudden great amounts of wealth began to come through their hands. And God begins to use that, but sin comes in, and they began to say, God is really blessing me. Thank God for Him blessing me. And the money begins to just shower upon them, and they lost what it was for. And here's the point. If you have the gift of giving, there may be also a corollary of making it. So if you began to make great sums of money, you better look back. You may very well have the gift of giving and haven't operated it. The last thing I would say is, simply, that you should have the confirmation of the elders. I don't have time to go into this spiritual nurturing, accountability in the church, being under those who God has gifted to lead, and spiritual maturity that you're trusting for direction. But when Jesus commissioned, there was the confirmation of Jesus that they were the apostles, and so He commissioned them. Then the elders in Acts and Titus and so forth, they were appointed by the apostles, and then the apostles said, appoint other elders. So in other words, you didn't just all of a sudden say, I'm going to be an elder in my church. I decided last night. Somebody appoints you that confirms that they see that in you. And so from that comes, you have spiritual gifts, and people have said, I think you have this gift, I think you have this gift. And then you come and you share that with elders, and they are seeking to confirm that they see that and the corollary with that. So what you're looking for is the confirmation of the body of Christ that you have this, but particularly the local body that knows more about you and where you are, and the spiritual people in the church from all areas, but particularly those that God has put in the eldership of the church, because they know other things that must go with that. They could be wrong. They should be right. They should have an understanding of maybe that you're not ready spiritually mature for that. Maybe there are some other things that you need to do that demonstrate that you truly have that gift. Or maybe you do, and they say, yes, but here's where that gift needs to operate for a while, and that may not be where it ends up. For example, somebody has the gift of teaching. They will immediately notice that there is a need for teaching, and they will begin to detect that people don't know things about the Scripture. So they begin to study, and all of a sudden they want to teach, but they're not ready. But they may be able to assist. They may be able to teach a certain study or something. And so gradually, under leadership, that gift is able, as it is matured and commensurate with their commitment, their maturity, their knowledge, their consecration to God, is demonstrated. And normally this is going to happen very fast. Normally bringing it to elders, they're going to be ahead of you. And there are areas that you can immediately do those things. But what you're trying to do, you come and they say, well, you know, right now, maybe we just need to pray and walk through this a little bit. You can either get upset or you can walk away and say, God, thank you for protecting me from maybe hurting somebody spiritually. And really, all I'm responsible for is doing this. They now are responsible before you. But I can tell you this, most of the time, they are sitting there saying, when are they going to do their gift? When are they going to seize this area? So God has summoned us. We are a supernatural group to be led supernaturally and gifted. Let's